Well, this is a special service, probably the most important service that we have, a communion service. And we wanted to have it this morning because I'm on the text of the Lord's Supper in the Gospel of Luke. So this is a time of remembrance. Jesus said it twice, it's due in remembrance of me. As Christians, we look back to the cross and thank him for dying for us. So it's very significant before God. And hopefully this will prepare our hearts as we consider this in Luke chapter 22, verse 19. If we have time, I'm going to touch upon also the betrayal by Judas in the following verses. So Luke 22:19. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new testament in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined. But woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed." They began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. Don, would you lead us in prayer? Now, the context of the Lord's Supper is the Passover. If you recall, that was a Jewish feast that commemorated redemption out of Egypt. And they would have a lamb that they would roast. You recall, in the original Passover, they took the blood, put it on the doorpost and the lintel. And when God judged the firstborn of Egypt, he said of the Israelites, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." And that lamb was to be without spot. And it, of course, represented Jesus Christ. It's still true, right? When I see the blood, you apply that blood by faith, then he'll pass over you. There's no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. So they looked forward to the cross. And the Passover was given to Israel. The Lord's Supper is given to the church. And we look back to the cross, except for this first observance right here, because he was going to be crucified that next morning. And so this is very, very significant. So they would have finished the Passover meal. And so Jesus instituted something new. And he instituted a new covenant, which applies to us today. So let's go into it here. Now, this is very familiar. This is very much parallel to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul conveys the Lord's Supper. But notice in verse 19, he took bread and gave thanks, and brake it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Now, Jesus, he took bread, he gave thanks. Of course, he's thanking the Father. And then he brake it. Now, it represents Jesus' body, which we're going to see. But you probably are aware that not a bone of Jesus was broken. It says that in the Psalms and also in the book of Exodus regarding the Passover lamb. Not a bone was broken. And that's amazing, because Jesus was severely beaten and scourged, but not a bone was broken. So, but when he broke the bread, it represents the suffering of his body, and he gave it unto them. And also 1 Corinthians 11:24, at this point he said, "Take, eat." So that's the thought inferred here. And he gave them the bread to eat. And then he said, "This is my body, which is given for you." Now, there's volumes on this, and there's a lot of false doctrine that revolves around this, but we want to get the true meaning, right? This is my body. This is an emblem of my body. This is a symbol of my body. This bread that I'm breaking is a symbol of my physical suffering that I'm going to go through as I offer myself up as a sacrifice for your sin. And please go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, you know, Jesus also said, I am the vine, and you're the branches. Well, it's obvious he didn't literally mean he was a vine. So he didn't literally mean, this bread is my body, as some would believe. You may be familiar with consubstantiation, transubstantiation, which means, you know, they ring the bell in the Mass, and it's his body. And then, or transubstantiation, he's in the bread. No, he's not. This is just a symbol. And so we want to understand, it's a very significant symbol, but it's just a symbol. But 1 Corinthians 10:16 says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. And so it is representative. This is my body. So when we partake of the bread, we want to think about his body that was offered up. It was hung there upon the cross for us to bear our sins. And this is my body which is given for you. Now, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit were all involved in this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And he delivered up his Son for us all. 2 Corinthians 9:15, Paul says, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. This is God's great gift to mankind. God so loved the world he gave his only begotten Son. It's amazing. You think about the love and think about the sacrifice. We'll get to that. But this is a gift of the Father. It's also a gift of the Son. Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. John 10:11. In John 15:12, he said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lays down his life for his friends. So Jesus voluntarily did that. You know, they said to him when he's on a cross, if thou be the Son of God, come down off the cross. He could have, right? But he didn't. In order to redeem us from our sins. And so, out of love, Jesus, he gave himself. The Father gave him. The Son gave himself voluntarily. And Hebrews 9:14 says he was offered up by the Eternal Spirit. So the Godhead was involved in this once and for all sacrifice where Jesus bore our sins. Now, getting to the significance of it, this is my body which is given for you, given for you. Given as a gift, but given as a substitute. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And Paul defines that as the gospel. That's the good news. Not a work of man for God, a work of God for man. And 1 Peter 2:24 says, he bore our sins in his own body on the tree, which has to do with the carrying of sins. He took the weight of the sins of the world. And let's go to Isaiah now, probably the key passage on this. And even though it's prophetic when written, Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53. Let's pick it up in verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? That's the power of the strength of God. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. It would be difficult to look at Christ on the cross, his form visage marred more than any man, says in the previous chapter. We esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs. Now here's the real meaning. He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. You know, we sing a hymn, Were You There? And that was a Negro spiritual. And Dr. Chafer, he gave a good interpretation on that. And his thought was, Yes, you were there. Your sins were laid on Him. You were there in that sense of when Jesus was dying, He had you in mind. He was suffering for you, for your sins. We put Him there. And verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Now that's a divine imputation. Now there's no exception to this. Notice, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We can't claim any righteousness. No, our righteousness is as filthy rags. There's none good, no, not one. There's none that doeth good, none that are righteous. We've together become unprofitable. You know, what we're remembering today is the most important thing that ever happened. And this is all our salvation. You know, Jesus died, rose again. This is symbolic of that. But what it symbolizes is the most important event. So His body was given for us. It was given as a substitute. Let me skip down to verse 8. It says, He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare His generation? For He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was He stricken. So that's why. Verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. When Thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed. He shall prolong His days. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. So God bruised Him. In verse 12, therefore will I divide Him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because He hath poured out His soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and He bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. So it's a wonderful thing, isn't it? You know, this is God's plan. This is God's great provision. He knew that man would sin. Jesus was foreordained as the Lamb of God before the foundation of the world. And Jesus is the only one eligible without sin who could have paid this price. He paid it completely. He said, it is finished at the end of the ordeal. And so we can rest in that. And this is my body, which is given for you. So what we're observing here, it symbolizes. This is Jesus' body. It was offered up, that sinless body. And He did this voluntarily out of love to redeem us from our sins. This is what we want to have before our minds. And then He says, application, this do in remembrance of Me. Now, the Greek tense is, this keep on doing. It doesn't actually say how often. It's, 1 Corinthians 11 says, as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He come. So we do it once a month, and then it stays significant. But the point here is, it puts the Lord's death before our minds, right? And so we remember Him. He wants us to remember Him. Jesus instituted this. And we're looking back again to the cross. The one hymn, can't remember the name, said, lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget Thine agony, lest I forget Thy love to me, lead me to Calvary. We don't want to forget, right? You know, you might remember people, I'm sure, up at Mentor with Pastor Potter, they'll remember him. He started that church. He mentored those people. And I remember my mentor. I appreciate, you know, you remember, right? Well, we want to remember Jesus supremely. We want to remember the one that loved us and died for us to save our souls. God is very interested that we do this. This is an observance of love, right, as well as a faith. And it's very personal. You know, it's like Paul said, He loved me. He gave Himself for me. So this is our opportunity, brethren. Again, it isn't law, but it's our opportunity to remember, to look back and remember. So what are we remembering? Christ and the cross. This is what the focus is to be. You know, not Aunt Lily's arthritis or anything, you know. We're not remembering a lot of other prayer requests. We're remembering Jesus and what He did there. And it's an expression, it really is an expression of the fact that we have already partaken of Christ by faith. That's spoken of in John chapter 6, where you eat his flesh, you drink his blood. He's speaking in spiritual terms. That's faith, right? We've appropriated him, and we're not doing any of that here, but it symbolizes the fact that we have, right? We've already received him. We've already trusted him. And by the way, that's a prerequisite to observe communion. And it's an opportunity to say thank you. Thank you, Lord, for dying for me. And you know, we call it communion service. We are. We should be in communion. God meets with us in this time. We want to look for that, right? Where we thank him. We come with grateful hearts as we remember. And thank you, Lord, for giving that body sinless as a sacrifice to take away my sins. Most important thing. And then next of all, notice verse 20. We see the cup. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. And we know he followed that with, this do in remembrance of me. We have that in 1 Corinthians 11. Now, the cup, okay, again, it's symbolic, right? The grape juice, it isn't really his blood, no, but it represents that blood. It's symbolic of it. And this is the blood of the new covenant. This cup is the New Testament or new covenant in my blood. Now that would be in contrast with the old covenant, which was the law, Mosaic law, conditional covenant. This is the new covenant, which is in his blood. And let's go, if you will, to Matthew 26:28, where he tells us something very significant. Matthew 26:28. This is Matthew's version of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament or New Covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins, for forgiveness of sins. Now let's put this together. You know, Christianity has been accused of being a bloody religion. Why all the emphasis on the blood? You think about those hymns. Are you washed in the blood? You know, well, it is significant because Leviticus 17:11 says the life is in the blood. And we read that in Isaiah 53:12. He poured out his soul unto death. You see, the wages of sin is death. God in his holiness must judge sin. God in love provided a sacrifice to take the judgment for sin. But the judgment was death. There was no other way. So he didn't just swoon and was resuscitated. No, he really died. And the burial was a proof of that. He really died. His soul and spirit left that body. He's resurrected, bodily resurrected, but he died. That was what was required. And so, Romans 3:25, let's turn there. Did you know you have to believe in that blood? You have to believe, in other words, that he died to forgive you of your sins. In Romans 3:25, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. So it's not enough to say, I believe in Jesus. You have to believe he died for you, right? You have to believe in his blood. You have to believe that what he did on the cross was sufficient to take away your sins. And of course, he rose again. It's a living Savior whom we believe. Romans 5:9 says, we are justified by his blood. There's no other way we could be right before holy God. But by the sacrifice. It isn't any works of righteousness which we've done. No. It's his sacrifice. It is that sacrifice. And so, with Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. I've said before, I had a Jewish landlady in Athens, and I used to talk to her about the Old Testament, you know, prophecies of Christ. She was a real nice lady. She was a real talker. She would say, God is easy to forgive. That was always her line. God is easy to forgive. And God does want to forgive, you know. He does love sinners. But without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. There's no salvation apart from the blood. And there's no salvation apart from that personal trust in Jesus who died. And yes, it is easy for us to believe and be forgiven, but it was an infinite sacrifice. The arm of the Lord, you know, was born there, laid bare in the sacrifice. This took the power of God. Let's go to Ephesians 1. So if a person believes in the blood that is shed for them, poured out for them, there's the thought. They have forgiveness of sins, a real forgiveness. And that word forgiveness has to do with being sent away. You know, as far as the east is from the west, he's cast our sins behind his back. He's blotted them out with a thick cloud. He's cast our sins in the depths of the sea. He remembers our sins no more. So it's a very complete forgiveness that he gives through the blood. Ephesians 1:7, in whom, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So that's the significance. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. This cup represents the fact that I laid down my life for you, poured out my soul, died in your stead, that you could have forgiveness. Now, the new covenant is unconditional, in contrast to the old covenant. If you do this and that, then you'll be blessed. No, the new covenant, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So you're believing that he did it all. It's a one-sided covenant. We're just on the receiving end of the thing. But if we do believe it, we enter into the covenant. You know, it's like you signed a contract, and it's eternal. And look, go, if you will, to Hebrews 9. God will never revoke it if you come truly with your heart and believe in Jesus and his sacrifice. In Hebrews 9:15. And for this cause, he's the mediator of the New Testament, New Covenant, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So it's unconditional, and it is eternal in its nature. So if you've received Christ, you've believed in that blood, you've entered into a covenant with him. Now, an application in this section, before we go on, okay, we're going to observe communion, right? We're going to seek to do this in remembrance of him. But I'd be very short-sighted if I didn't give the primary application. If you're here today and you haven't trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I'm not talking about just a profession of it, but you've really trusted. You've trusted in that blood. You've entered into a relationship with him by faith. You are not trusting in your works of righteousness. You're trusting in what he did there. Then, if you haven't done that, that's what you need to do. And that will bring this covenant. You enter into this covenant by faith. And this Jesus paid it all, him. It says, for nothing good have I whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all. So sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. So you believe it? It's personal, you know. It's very personal, but you want to know. In fact, it wouldn't be good to take communion unless you know you've trusted Christ. So as we observe communion, another application is we want to do it in a worthy manner. 1 Corinthians 11:27 talks about that. And we don't want to do it in an unworthy manner. What is it to take communion in a worthy manner? You know, sometimes people don't take communion because they don't think they're worthy. Well, that's not the issue. Nobody's worthy, right? We're sinners saved by grace. But a worthy manner is, well, to know that we've been saved. And it's to have a real appreciation, to do this reverently. That was a problem with the Corinthians. They didn't do it in a worthy manner. So we want to... We don't want to do this very seriously, you know. We want to do this very sincerely and truly to look back. And then 1 Corinthians 11 also, it says, let a man examine himself and so let him eat. So this is a time of self-examination. You know, we're not going to examine you. It's a of true salvation and also understanding the significance. Paul refers to discerning the Lord's body. In other words, we understand what this is representing, and so, and also he talks about judging ourselves. I believe it's a time where sin is to be confessed, should already be confessed, or if not, at that time to, okay, we're remembering Jesus who died for our sins. Well, how can we take sin lightly? We want to know our hearts are right. That's part of a worthy manner. We want to be clean, right, before God. We confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And there's a repentance involved in that too, right, where you forsake the sin. And as we do this, we're showing the Lord's death till he come. It's a testimony. It's an outward observance showing we've trusted Christ and we're doing this until he comes. But you know, there's the primary thought here above everything else, because Jesus said it twice. This do in remembrance of me. Remember me, Christian. Remember me, believer. That what I did for you, my love to you, the sacrifice I made to cleanse you from your sins. So it's very, very significant. Well, it'd be nice to stop right there, and maybe we should, but I want to go on. In fact, it'll give you more of this, the sense of the setting here for Jesus. And if you go on in verse 21. Luke 22:21. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. Now that's a sobering thing. Judas. And we saw it back in chapter 22, verses 1 through 6, how Satan entered into Judas Iscariot to betray him. And he communed with the chief priests and captains, and he sought an opportunity. He had a deal for money, right? And 30 pieces of silver. And so, can put yourself in Jesus' place. Here, this is a solemn evening. This is a time of he's sharing with his disciples that he's going to die. And he's telling them the significance, giving these symbols. But what we have, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. That speaks of fellowship. And John 13:21 says that Jesus was troubled in spirit as he said this. So this is a burden on him. You know, he's holy. Here's this darkness of sin of his betrayer right there. And then he says, verse 22, and truly the Son of Man goeth as it is determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. Please go to Psalm 41:9 on this. Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. Now that's prophetic. And that's no doubt David's experience, maybe referring to Ahithophel and his betrayal, but it's prophetic too regarding the Lord Jesus Christ, my own familiar friend. You remember when Judas came into the garden, friend, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? Jesus did everything to reach out to the man. But in betraying Jesus, the Son of Man went as it was determined, even as that was prophesied there. And please go to Acts 2:23. Him, Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up. But notice, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. So this is God's plan. This is what he ordained, but that didn't take away the responsibility of Judas, is the point here. Woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. God's foreknowledge does not negate man's responsibility. And so what we see, though, is God overrules. He overrules all things for his honor and his glory and fulfillment of his eternal purpose. So this is no afterthought. You know, Jesus is caught off guard. He's betrayed. No, this is the fulfillment of his plan. He works it all for good and his purpose. Now, something very interesting. You picture it in your mind. It's not like the pictures you see where they're stretched out in this table and they're all side by side. I think they're around this table and they have these reclining couches, you know, they leaned on and they ate. And Jesus announced this, and they began, it says in verse 23, to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should be do this thing. So it tells you how good of an outward show Judas had, even though he was a son of perdition, even though, as Jesus said, having chosen you 12, one of you is the devil, he knew all along. But nobody suspected Judas. There are hypocrites, right? There are tares sown among the wheat. So, God forbid that one of us would be one of those. But they, you know, the disciples, they understood something about this, that they had fallen natures too. And so they go around the table. Let's go to John 13, 22. Verse 21. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me." Then the disciples looked on one another, doubting of whom he spake. So you can picture it, you know, it's quite a hubbub as they look at each other. And now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved, Simon Peter, therefore beckoned to him that he should ask it, should be who it should be of whom he spake. He then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it." And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, "That thou doest, do quickly." But they went around the table. "Is it I?" You know, Paul said to the Corinthians, "Examine yourselves whether you're in the faith." It's possible, right, to make a profession but not have a possession. So we would want to ask ourselves, where do we stand with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came down to die for our sins on that cross? You can be in one of two positions. You could be a betrayer, by the way, if you don't truly believe. That, in a sense, that's betraying, right? That's rejecting. He died for us. He loved us, but we don't accept it. Or we can be true believers who embrace him by faith and we remember him. So we want to be in that category, right? We want to be like Peter. "To whom shall we go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and are sure thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." We're not trusting in another, and we're trusting in your finished work on the cross. We realize there's nothing else that would save our souls. We're clinging to you by faith. Are you in that category? You want to know you are, right? And so, in conclusion, I'm going to end a little early for communion. May God give us grace to remember the Lord in a worthy manner today, in this time of communion, that we could honor him. This is a very important time. And there's nothing more important than what Jesus did. Well, let's pray. Father, how we do thank thee for thy great love to us. We thank you for what Jesus accomplished and the payment for our sins. And we do pray for this time of communion, as we look back to the cross. Help us, Father. We do thank you. The most important event that ever took place a couple thousand years ago, where Jesus, the eternal Son of God, laid his life down, the only one that could have, the only one without sin who laid his life down in love for us. And so we thank you, Lord. We thank thee for this time, and we pray that you bless this time to our hearts in a special way and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.